If you would, please open your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. We'll begin there in a moment. Galatians, chapter 1. We live in a world where perverting the gospel is a commonplace thing. Should be no surprise to any of you that there are people that go to great extents to prove to faithful Christians they're wrong. Brother Calvin and I were having a conversation on the way over here about, you know, you have a discussion with people and you need to really start off with a very simple foundation. Is the Bible the Word of God? Do you accept the Word of God as the authority of God and in all things religious? And really, if you don't, there's no reason to study the Bible together. And the sad part is that oftentimes people will hear something, be taught something that over the years they've believed is true. And then when the Bible is read that is contrary to their beliefs, they take the stance immediately that the Bible must be wrong. How do you deal with that? Well, you could take the attitude, you walk out of that house, you dust off your feet and you go to some other house, some other town. And I know a few preachers that hold to that, and I'm not far from it myself. I'm a little more stubborn than that, but if people don't believe God's Word as the foundation for truth, there is not a whole lot you can do but plant a seed and let somebody else water and pray that God will bring forth the increase. These things actually were true all throughout history. When we think of how soon Paul, you know, in his epistle to the Galatians, it wasn't long after those churches were established that he expressed such concern, marveling that they were so soon turning away to a different gospel, Galatians chapter 1 and at verse 6. Letting themselves be troubled by some who wanted to pervert the gospel, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 7. And it's important to understand or to know the difference between the pure gospel and a perverted gospel. To preach a different gospel is to be accursed. That's why it's important to know the difference. As we look at the book of Galatians, chapter 1, and we'll just begin at verse 6, the Apostle Paul is writing to these Christians saying, "I marvel that you were turning away so soon from Him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven were to preach any other gospel than what we have preached to you, let them be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed." Now you think of this and understand the gravity of not believing the gospel. To not obey the true gospel of Jesus Christ, to not to believe the truth brings condemnation. That when we think of that, to be accursed is to be condemned in the worst way. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and at verses 8 and 9, our Lord, the Jesus that we know, the Jesus Christ who is the way, the truth, and the life, He will in flaming fire taking vengeance upon those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of that, the gravity. How important is it to get it right? And what he will do is destroy them with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. To spend eternity separated from God is hell. Regardless of the burning fire, regardless of the scorpions, regardless of being thirsty and not being able to satisfy your thirst, regardless of being hungry and literally eating your own flesh and never being satisfied, the hell that is the worst is to know that it was true. There is a God, and that God I want to be with, but you're not going to be with him. The hell would be to know that you've been separated for eternity and you had a chance. You had an option. You had the choice and you chose a different path. Who will and who won't be accursed? If we look in the book of 1 Peter, if you'll turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. Who will and who will not be accursed? First Peter chapter 4 verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? If we are to understand that the household of God is the saved upon this earth, people who have obeyed the gospel. And if judgment begins with us, how much greater is the judgment, the condemnation upon those who do not obey God? There is no scale big enough to measure the differences between those who are judged righteous and those who are judged unrighteous. If the judgment begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And so, in this lesson this evening, with what time we have, Lord willing, we're going to look at four different things. Number one, we're going to look at the gospel of faith plus the law. And what we'll do is we'll just go through that a little bit, a short definition, and then we'll go through the refuting of that. And then we'll talk about the gospel of works without faith. The gospel of God, of good works only, and the gospel of faith only. And we'll do that today if the Lord wills. Those four perversions of the gospel. And so we just want to be aware of all these are kind of things that show up every time you do Bible studies. And we'll know when it happens now exactly what these people are striving for. Literally, they're here only to pervert the gospel. And so the gospel of faith plus the Old Testament law, the gospel of faith plus the Old Testament. That's the first thing that Paul's addressing here. As you look at this, it is literally a perversion, a first century perversion that Paul had to face. And he did it well. And the perversion is explained here as we look at this. And we, you know, the gospel was not really the problem. What was the problem is that Paul had to face is people taking the gospel and adding something to it that wasn't there. The Jewish Christians who have been making demands on these Gentile Christians that they needed to be circumcised. They needed to keep the law of Moses. Now, you know, in the world that we live in today, there are many churches, many teachers, false teachers who won't ever tell you that you have to keep the demands of Moses, but they will tell you that there are things out of the Old Testament that they practice. Maybe they don't practice circumcision, but they practice musical instruments because David did. In fact, there are some very perverted churches that practice multiple wives, polygamy, because in the Old Testament, Solomon did. And so it isn't just directly related to circumcision. It's everything that you want to take from the old and add it to the new. So as we go on, I want you to look at Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. This is the council in Jerusalem. So we presented the idea here that people are perverting the gospel. Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to be circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So there's the perversion. We're talking about a New Testament church where people are standing up, and when it says these Pharisees and these other leaders, they're in the church, they're members. And they're saying, it's necessary. You need to keep the old law of Moses along with the law of Christ. Galatians chapter 2, if you'll turn back to that for a second. Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. The Apostle Paul, he says, after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me, and I went up by revelation and command and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest any, by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and this occurred because the false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Here they are in the churches. These people are coming in, he says, by stealth, teaching false doctrine. And Paul says, I didn't even give him an hour. He wouldn't even give him an hour of time. His focus was on the truth of the gospel. And so when you study with people, you know, you think of the Apostle Paul, think of dusting off your feet. If somebody comes in with a contrary doctrine and they refuse to listen and they're very hard-lined about it, you need not to give them that time. It's one thing to debate, it's another thing to argue. But when it comes to this, there's no argument available. And so there's your perversion. These people are coming in teaching that you have to keep the law of Moses. So how did they refute the perversion? At the Council of Jerusalem, again, Acts chapter 15, and we'll go to verse 22. And listen to what happened there. The apostles are coming together, the elders of the church. And in verse 22, we read, then it pleased the apostles and elders. This is after all the discussion, after Peter stood up, after they had all spoken. He says, then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren, that they wrote this letter by them. The apostles, the elders, and the brethren. To the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. You hear what they're saying? We gave no such commandment. Paul, in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, again, no such commandment. In Galatians 5, we should read Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. You have fallen from grace. So when you're refuting the idea of keeping the old law and the new law, keeping the Sabbath as many people do, burning of incense as many people do, any part of the old, even many churches today in the denominational world that practice tithing, many do. We have no such law. And you have fallen from grace. In Romans chapter 3, verses 29 through 30, the question, Paul, is God the God of the Jews only? Of course He is not. He is also the God of the Gentiles. Yes, of the Gentiles. And so we don't have a God that's a respecter of persons. It doesn't matter if you're male or female, slave or free, Jew or Greek, bond or free. It doesn't matter. There's only one God, and He will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. And so we need to be careful. We need to be careful that we don't fall into the yoke or fall off the yoke and fall from grace. And so there, we can illustrate those things to people. We need to be careful that we're not seeking to be justified by anything other than the blood of Christ and obedience to His will in our lives. What about the gospel of works without faith? We think of the gospel of works without faith, and the idea there is it was developed in the early and latter part of church history to begin that process down through the annals of history. To think of men who started devising this plan of works without, of the gospel of works and yet without faith. And that what they were doing is excluding through their ordinances the idea of faith itself. They were turning faith, which is obedience to God's word, belief in God's word, into something that it was not. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 through 46, you see what happens to people who have the gospel of works without faith, and people who have faith, the contrast between the two. In Matthew 25, verse 41, Jesus is talking to people. He says, then He will say to those on the left hand, those are the sinners, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, for I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." And they're confused. When did we not do this? When is it that we saw you hungry, thirsty, strange, naked, sick, in prison, and did not minister to you?" And he says, "Then when you answered them, saying, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do this, do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me.'" And he says, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, separated from God for eternity." They set up a great system of faith and of works, literally though, or of works, but without faith itself. For example, baptism only without faith is a false system. We remember in our studies, we don't believe that baptism itself saves us. It's not the water that saves us. It's not even being immersed that saves us. It's the blood of Christ that saves us. And there were many people who taught baptism saves us. Infant baptism, for example, was being taught. The idea of baptizing a baby, that their souls would be saved for eternity. That infant baptism. Even the idea of infidel baptism at the point of a sword was taught in those early churches. So what do we do to refute that kind of a thing? Obedient faith is essential. We already consider 2 Thessalonians. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. And we see there the idea of having a life without obedience, without faith, without belief. And as you're thinking of that, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. We read, "And then the lawless one will come." Oh, I'm in chapter 2. Chapter 1, verse 8, 2 Thessalonians. Jesus in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel. There's two things: no faith, no obedience. Gospel of works without faith doesn't work. In 1 Peter chapter 1 or 4 and at verse 17, Peter tells us the time has come for judgment to begin at the household of God. Remember those things. Those people that do not obey the gospel will be very harshly judged. Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must come to Him believing that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." John chapter 8 and verse 24 is another way to refute that. Jesus, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am He." You have to have that faith. Mark 16:16 combines the two, faith and obedience. "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who does not believe shall be condemned." So those things are there that we can study and we can continually learn from. Repentance and faith is a prerequisite to salvation, to baptism. That's what we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when Peter answered the question, "What must we do? Repent and be baptized." There, the gospel of works without faith, or faith without without works, is the same doctrine. In Acts chapter 8, verse 35 through 37, what was it that Ethiopian eunuch said? "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." And on that confession, he obeyed the gospel. He repented and was baptized. Repentance and faith is a prerequisite to our salvation. So think through the idea of gospel of works without faith. You can build hospitals. You can do anything you want in this world, and it won't get you one foot into heaven. And yet, even in churches or denominations or even in the churches of Christ, somebody would come along and try to insinuate that, you know what, I live a really good life, I've been a really good person, I've taken care of my family, I've worked hard through the years, I've never done any harm to anybody, there's no one who can point the finger and accuse me, and I have been a good husband to my wife or a good wife to my husband, and vice versa. Doesn't matter. My grandmother, if she's not saved, she was the most kind, gentle, sweet person in the entire world. Doesn't matter. It doesn't work. And so we have that. What about as we understand that, you know, all people are basically good. That's, you know, the gospel of good works only, which is what I just alluded to. People, there are a lot of good people in this world. And the idea is that every good person will basically be saved. Good deeds outnumber the bad deeds, you're going to be saved. If you're a moral person, if you practice some kind of religion, you're a good person, you'll be saved. Because your good will save you. My wife and I were in a doctor's office at the heart doctor, and the nurse came in to do her thing on me, and I tried to get into a discussion of faith, and she said that you can be spiritual without the Bible. Well, yeah, there's two spirits in this world. The spirit of God and the spirit of the devil. You can be spiritual without the Bible, but you can't know God without the Bible. And so the gospel of good works only doesn't work. As we try to refute that, people have great moral value, they have great devotion to their faith, and they're still not saved. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 6 is a perfect example of that. When you think of the Cornelius there in Acts chapter 10, boy, you can't get better argument than that against the idea of the gospel of good works only. This man, Cornelius, he was a devout man. He feared God. He gave alms and he prayed to God always. You can't get better than that. He was a good man, but he wasn't saved. Because as that chapter goes on, he was told, you send for Peter and he's going to come and tell you words by which you must be saved. He wasn't saved. He still needed to be saved. In Acts chapter 11 at verse 14, that's exactly what took place. Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. He was a good man, gave alms, prayed always. And so you can refute that. And there's all kinds of examples there. The Ethiopian eunuch had to be baptized. Lydia in Acts chapter 16 had to be baptized. Paul himself in Acts chapter 22 and at verse 3, he was told to be baptized. In Acts chapter 22 verse 16, he was told to rise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. You think of that. There's many examples. The 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, they all obeyed the gospel. So the gospel of good works only does not fly in the face of the Bible. So what do we have to do? What do we have to teach? According to the Bible, according to the words of Jesus, we have to hear the words of God, the gospel. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, the faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him. Listen to Jesus. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. We read that in John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. We need to believe that, and we also need to accept that fact, because the words that are written are the words that will save our souls. They will words that will help us to believe. We need to repent of our sins, Luke 13 and 3. We need to confess Christ as the Son of God before men, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, verse 33, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. And to be baptized actually for the remission of sins, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Those are things we have to teach and to remain faithful until death. And as I mentioned in an earlier lesson, remain faithful till death does not mean that you just live a relaxed life, you avoid controversy, you avoid teaching the gospel, you avoid talking to people about Jesus, you just kind of stay in the shadows and no conflict, no problems in life, no persecutions, no retribution, no suffering. And then you just die in Christ. That's not what that means. If you remember in Revelation chapter 2, he's talking about people that are going to be thrown into prison. They're going to suffer. They're going to suffer for Christ's sake. That's what 1 Peter tells us we have to do, chapter 4, verse 1. We have to have that same mind of Christ. He suffered. We got to have that same mind. We need to remain faithful until death means that when they bring out that sword, you remain faithful. When they scourge you, you remain faithful. When they beat you with shards and they stone you and they whip you with lashes and lashes and lashes, you remain faithful. When they threaten your life, you remain faithful. That's what it means. It doesn't mean live till you're old and just die in Jesus. And remaining faithful means you teach people the gospel. You must hear, you must believe, you must repent, you must confess, you must obey and be baptized. And when people come to you with things about faith without works and with just faith only and all those doctrines, you just be ready. That's what we're told by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5. We're told, sanctify yourself in the Lord. Sanctify yourself. Be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Well, we'll continue a second part to this lesson, Lord willing, next Sunday evening. And until then, you know, it's always good to just be ready. It's so important to be ready. Robert selected a great song tonight. As we opened up that song, Give Me the Bible. Give me the Bible. Star of gladness gleaming. The words of God. The power of God that is portrayed in all the connected sinews of the Bible. Every word is pure. Every word guides us in the direction of righteousness. Every word directs us towards Jesus Christ, towards His sacrifice upon that cross and our need to obey the gospel. That's why He died. That's why He was buried. That's why He rose from the grave 3 days later. And that's why now He sits at the right hand of God, waiting. The King of Kings, waiting. He's waiting for you to decide whether you're going to obey or not, whether you're going to be those who were faithful and true or those who were accursed. It's your choice. If you have a need this night, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.